that when we speak to people about the good news, the evangelion, we should actually understand the very good news. So a lot of people kind of going, okay, you're sinners, you need your sin forgiven, all of which is true. And until you come to that point, you don't understand the depth of not only your sin, but the salvation that Jesus offers. But the important part, I think, to start with, is that things were created good. So if you actually open with, do you think the world should be this way? And everyone should really at this point go, no. Anyone with half a brain. You go, well, neither do I. And I don't think God wanted that either. Because he created things good in the beginning. We start from Genesis, where God created things good. He created things righteous and perfect. That was his ideal. That's what he's always wanted. A good creation by a good God who desires the best for humanity. And what he did was he set boundaries within that goodness to allow that goodness to be expressed. He set strong and clear foundations. And it's why I genuinely believe that belief in Genesis as a factual book that actually took place in the way it was described is so critical for our belief in everything else that God reveals to us, and most specifically the need for Jesus' ministry on earth and his death and resurrection. We start with the goodness of God. Well, the other things we can pick up in this particular passage is Jesus uses his authority, shows his authority, demonstrates his ability to be greater than Moses, and then also because of that shows what he's trying to change to bring back to an original concept. So those are some of the things we're going to talk about. Now, a few things I don't know. Okay, first thing, I don't know how many of the disciples were married, with the exception of Peter, whose mother-in-law is mentioned. Nobody else has really mentioned whether they're married or not. We know about Paul at some point, possibly, but the disciples, we don't know. We don't know if they were married once, twice, divorced. What's going on? I mean, I could just imagine the particular day when Matthew, the tax collector, walks in and says, hey, I've quit my job. I've just found the Messiah, and me and 11 other guys are going to follow the Messiah around, and we're going on a tour. I mean, if he wasn't divorced before, his wife would be after that. Who knows? I've got no idea what their relationship between their spouses, if they had them, was like. We just don't know. What I do know is that what's recorded here in Matthew 19 is not just a random, what were we doing on circa 27, say on a Tuesday? Oh, that was that time we were wandering down there. Let's write that down. That sounds like a good thing. No, Matthew's been guided by the Spirit, and therefore the way he's put this particular passage together has an overall theme. So what I do know is that when you actually read Matthew 19, what you see behind all of these statements are matters of the heart. And in the heart is the heart of the matter. And what Matthew 19 challenges us to do is to say, what is your heart in regards to the Word of God and how you live your life? The text is trying to say, this is not about rule keeping. Look to the bigger picture of life lived for kingdom purposes. So let's just go with that now and see where we get. So Matthew 19 starts with saying we're moving around various places, and what we're seeing now is Jesus is leaving the area he was ministering to and is now moving towards his final destination of Jerusalem. On the way, he is healing people, and we see this inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Now, we have great doctors and nurses, that's superb, but still, even today, if someone came and was healing people, noise would be made about it, but in those days, it's quite incredible. Here's someone with the power of God bringing healing. And you would think that that particular buzz, that noise, whatever it was you want to call it, would alter people's perceptions, but it doesn't seem to do anything for the Pharisees except enrage them. And so in the many ways before, they've now decided once again to go and trap him. And so they send their group to go and talk to him and set him a question. They want to discredit Jesus. What do you do about divorce? Now bear in mind, John the Baptist spoke out about divorce and he lost his head. So this is a dangerous topic. And they're wanting him to stuff up. And in fact, actually, if you go and look at the Greek, what it's really saying is that it's sort of the same way that Satan tempted. It's the same sort of temptation they're putting before him. They're trying to tempt him to get it wrong. They're not interested in the answer. They just want him to get it wrong. They just want him to take a position so they can disagree with him. And so they come up and they pose him this question, which they've been arguing about for ages. Is it okay to get divorced for anything? Or nothing at all? What's the deal? And so he goes, haven't you read? And we'll just stop there. Haven't you read? I mean, he's talking to Pharisees. Do you think the Pharisees have read the Bible? Do you think they've read the scriptures? Haven't you read? Don't bring stupid questions to me. You know you're just doing it to irritate me. It's brilliant use of language, isn't it? Haven't you read? You should know this. We know you're just being annoying. But since you're going to go legal, I'll write legal to you then. You should know better than this. You should be leading people and you're mucking about with your time coming bringing this sort of stuff to me when you could have been knowing all about the kingdom of God and spreading that. But since you've done it, let's bring you up short. So instead of running back to Deuteronomy, which is where they're wanting him to go because Moses started saying about divorce, he runs back to Genesis and he starts at Genesis. So the first thing we need to grasp is that marriage is not so much about you and I. Marriage is about God. And as believers who are married, those of us in that relationship should always try to understand that our marriages are about God. They're not about our own self-enjoyment. I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive, by the way. Please enjoy your marriage. But it's about God primarily. He goes back and says, in the beginning, that's what we did. He goes back and says, that's what's happened. He didn't say, oh, I think that might happen. He didn't say, I've heard about it. Or, oh, it was a good story. He says, no, that's what happened. He goes back to Genesis and uses it as his basis of a factual application for how we should be looking towards life in the kingdom of God. First of all, I find that really exciting because I get beaten up all over the place for believing Genesis is actually real. I can be in a room full of ministers, 2,000 of them, and if I threw a dart to find somebody else who believed in Genesis as a six-day creation, that'd be hard pushed to hit someone. So when the guy who wrote it quotes it, it's really an exciting stuff. And he says, in the beginning, we made them male and female. And I'm going to come back to that. And that's why it said, you leave your husband, leave your father and mother, join and become one. Oh, if that's the case then, why did Moses command us to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? So once again, they're not interested in the actual what he's just taught them. They just want a challenge. Well, Moses did it, first of all, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, interestingly enough, Moses didn't command divorce. Thou shalt divorce. He said, if you're going to go and do it, this is the format you've got to do. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. Why? Because all around you, you were surrounded by nations, and they hadn't got past the idea that divorce was okay. They just got rid of it. And you were all still learning about me, and basically, he was a bit worried that if we didn't permit divorce, well, men would just find the other way of getting rid of their wives. And that would be the end of that. So it's the lesser of two evils when we've got a population of over 2 million wandering around the desert. You're not ready for what it means to be kingdom dwellers yet. And so he permitted it. And he set a structure up, and the structure was designed to say, if you're going to do it, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the fact that you've got to publicly state it, so you can't just wake up one morning and go, yeah, that's it. It's got to be a specific legal thing. You've got to go and say, that's broken my marriage, I can't come back to it. So you might want to think about it. There may have been a reversal of a dowry involved, we're not entirely sure. And it gives some sort of protection that when the divorced woman is divorced, she has opportunity at that point, therefore, to remarry. But it's not the way God intended. And I want to point out, divorce is not the unforgivable sin, by the way. But it may have permanent consequences. It's worth bearing that in mind as well. So he says, well, you did that because you had this bad heart, but that's not the way it is. Let's look at the high view of marriage that those little bits of sentences of what was in the beginning actually implies. When you look at Genesis, God goes, and it was night and it was day, and he created this, and it was good. And later on, it goes, it was night and day, and he created this, and it was good. And then when he gets to creating humanity, he goes, it was very good. Hey, we're very good. Aren't we cool? Excellent us. Why are we very good? Because we're in the image of God. Excellent. And in fact, the only time it says not good is when it is not good for man to be alone. And so he does this great bit where he gets all the animals and he brings all the animals up, and apart from Bob Dylan writing a song about it, Adam names all the animals. Now you can go into the logic of it all, and you can go and look about how he did it and all these sorts of things. But he names all the animals. But one of the side effects of that is he gets to check out and see all these animals, by the way, which were already created male and female. Brings all the animals up and goes, nah, the elephant doesn't do it for me. Nah, not too fussed about a penguin. Or whatever else might turn up. And he checks all the animals. He goes, yeah, they're great. Give me a name. But at the end of it, when the last one trots off down the line, wherever it goes back to, there's Adam, still by himself. And it's not good. So God falls in deep sleep and creates a woman out of him. And the two join back by becoming one in marriage. And so God sets this as the primary way of showing not only reproduction, go fill the earth, but as a good thing. This is what it's meant to be. marriage is a great thing. We should look upon it and have a high view of it. From the beginning, it was God's command that sex be practiced in the commitment of marriage. Outside of marriage, sex becomes a destructive force, but within the loving commitment of marriage, sex can be creative and constructive. God loves us so much that he puts boundaries in place. This is how this blessing is received, implemented, and enjoyed. But of course, sin corrupted that. And it's no surprise that after the fall of humanity, it's only a couple of chapters later that we get somebody going, "Oh, right, I've now got two wives, because one wasn't enough for me." And so we get this institutionalized polygamy going on. And then we get to this point where Moses permits divorce. And by the way, if you actually look at it, Matthew, the way it's structured, is talking to the men because Matthew's writing to the Jewish people. So within the Jewish setup at the time, the men got to say when they were divorcing people. Culturally, say within the Roman area, Roman women could, if they wanted to at some point, institute divorces. But Jewish women couldn't. So all the power lay with the guys. And if you look at the two different ways that Jesus is interacting with this and teaching about this, he's basically saying, first of all here, and I'll come back to it, you should have a high view of marriage and divorce shouldn't even be in your mindsets. And second, he says to them, you know, even with adultery, you talk about adultery and you kind of go, she's the adulterer, therefore I'm divorcing her. Aha, it's all her fault. Which is why they drag the woman by herself. Hey, we caught this woman in adultery. The guy was not anywhere to be seen. They didn't drag him in. Do you see the complete imbalance here going on? But Jesus goes, hey, listen, I just want to tell you, if you commit adultery by lusting after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart and your mind. And suddenly all these guys are going, oh, hang on a second. We don't commit adultery. The women, they commit adultery. We've convinced ourselves. That's just embedded within our system. And so because they're the adulterers, we can divorce them and we're all okay. And Jesus goes, you bozos. And you're the Pharisees teaching this rubbish. And this is what you're arguing about. Do you not understand that you sit there and you commit adultery in your brains all the time? And you know you do. So get off your high horse and start looking about what it really means to apply seeing the other person in the image of God that they are. Jesus, not unexpectedly, since he created the institution, has an incredibly high view of marriage. It was not good to be alone, and so he specifically creates from Adam someone that, when Adam looks at them, goes, that's the exact person I wanted. That's the exact person I needed. Or if you look at my chalkboard at home, I've got paraphrase of Genesis 2. Hubba hubba. Because you should look to your spouse and go, yes, that person's with me. I'm really happy about that. Because sexual relations with inside marriage, God goes, yay, go for it. Because something in the right settings and blessings is a good thing to be enjoyed. God is not against sex. God loves that people are blessed with sexual union inside marriage. But he created it, one man, one woman. He didn't want one man and two women, even though many men go ahead and do that. Just to flip it, he didn't want two women, didn't want one woman and two men any more than the other way. He didn't want two guys together, and he didn't want two women together. He very clearly created it, and very specifically. And if you rely on Genesis as factual, you've got a basis to say that's what belief in Jesus Christ teaches. Marriage brings to us a divinely appointed union, a physical union, a permanent union, and a union between one man and one woman. That's what it was created. And so when we talk about a believer's marriage, and I'm going to talk about it as Christian marriage now, but when we talk about Christian marriage, that's what we should be looking into. It is popular within culture nowadays, particularly if you're the rich, and it tends to be coming from America, but I'm sure it's not just restricted to them, that you sign a prenuptial agreement. A prenuptial agreement. Prenuptial agreement basically says, if we get divorced, I'm taking this particular set of stuff that I brought into me, into this marriage, with me. Can I tell you, what do you think my response should be if I'm doing marriage counseling to two people prior to them getting married? I'm preparing them for marriage, and they come to me and said, we just want you to oversee this prenuptial agreement we're both signing. Can I tell you, the first thing I'd go is, I think you've picked the wrong person. I won't be performing this marriage. Because I've had this discussion with someone time, and I said, if you do a prenuptial agreement, what it really says to me is you're not ready for marriage. Because you're going in with the entirely wrong attitude. Let me try and phrase it in a different sort of way. I, as you probably have guessed, haven't been to a barber for a very long time. But on the, you know, many, many years ago when I used to go, barbers have that pole outside, don't they? They have that white and red pole. And so you may not know, but the white and red pole is a residue from the fact that barbers, when they first started out, used to be surgeons. So when you wanted your surgery done, you went to the barber. Okay, it's very strange to think now, isn't it? Short back and sides, and I'll just have my intestines taken out at the same time. But that's what they used to do. And so the pole was the red and used to represent that. And so it's representing, this is where you come from surgery. None of us now, looking at that red and white pole, would think about it that way, would we? Because the image, the symbol, doesn't mean that in our mind. The symbol had a very specific purpose. It's very specifically started that way, but it's dropped away entirely. So to the point within our own culture, if I asked most of you probably wouldn't know that. And the few of you who might know it technically don't really think about it, because you're not going in there thinking they're going to pull out some tools and start putting oxygen masks on you or anything like that. Right? There's the symbol, but it's dropped away in what it means. In Jewish culture, it's okay to get divorced because Moses said it was all right. And so what happened is it's just been put in the system. And Jesus is coming to the people and said, Moses permitted it because you did not understand the high view of what it is. But now you are ready, because the kingdom of God is here and I'm announcing it. And you can listen to it, and no longer is in your mindset, you're going in with a prenuptial, if it doesn't work out, I'll just divorce them. You go on in and you say, this is it. This is the blessing God gives me. I'm going in there with that attitude. Change your view to say, this isn't just a part-time thing. This is countercultural to the very Jewish nature to say, hear the heart of your Creator God. I've given you this blessing and it's for life. Which is why his disciples all go, what? This is pretty hard. Hang on a second. We've grown up that it's okay to use divorce. Everybody does it. Are you trying to say to me that's not what we should be doing? Got it in one. That's really hard. Yeah, I know. But it's really right. Wow. I don't think it's any... it's not just random that straight after the actual high view of marriage, suddenly you have some children. Do you get it? Do you get the flow of the spirit? Woo-hoo, I'll talk about marriage, and then we'll just mention some children. Don't stop the children coming to me. Children are as a product of marriage. That's the whole... There's the link. Are a blessing. Let them come to me. Let them come back to their creator and be blessed. It's all filling through. But I said, this whole thing is the heart of the matter. So the first heart of the matter is, are you going into a relationship and saying, I'm seeing it with such high view that marriage is such a blessing that that's what God created? There's no out clause. Now, I understand Jesus says, if you break it with sexual infidelity, there's the trip. Because it's meant to be a union. And if it's broken by that, well, then we can see. But he doesn't command it, by the way. That's not his desired outcome. But I said this is all about the heart. So it's the heart which says, I'm seeing marriage as God's does with such a high view. And then we get to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes and says to him, hey, listen, what do I need to do? Get eternal life, good teacher. Hang on a second. Let's back up a second. You're calling me good. There's only one who is good. Now that's not Jesus going, by the way, that's some other bloke. That's Jesus going, have you recognized truly that I'm the good person you're talking about? Or you're just coming with a soft soap? I'm buttering you up with the words of saying, hey Andrew, you're looking pretty smart today. I'd like you to... No. So when he says, good teacher, have you acknowledged who I am? Or is this just some sort of show? Keep the commandments. Which ones? Oh, okay, I've decided 1, 3 and 5 are pretty good, but 7 and 9, just ignore those. Which ones? All of them, you drogon. And go, keep them. Well, you shouldn't commit murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. Honor your father and mother. And love the neighbors yourself. All these I've kept. What do I still lack? And he senses. And I think this is the heart of the matter for Jesus. He looks upon this guy and he senses this guy gets some of it, but hasn't quite got across the line. He understands, but he isn't quite ready yet. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now Jesus is not saying that all of us should go away and sell all our money, give all our money away, and that's the only way you get to heaven. But he was saying to this specific person, the heart of your matter is you're trying to get into heaven through a legal route. Oh, I've kept that, I've kept that, I've kept that, I've kept that. Interestingly enough, I think he's deceiving himself. I don't believe he was a murderer or adulterer. I suspect he did keep the truth. But did he love other people as he would like them to love him? Nah. There you are, trying to get in through a legal way, and you haven't grasped what God's saying, which is you need to rely upon him. You cannot get to heaven on legality. Go and give away everything. He was about external obedience only. He was forgetting about the attitudes of the heart. And you know, he's no different to the Pharisees. Well, what's the rulings for when I can get divorced? Please tell me, am I allowed to divorce my wife either because, she's committed adultery or she's wearing the wrong clothes, down to, and this was a real argument, whether she burnt the dinner. Ah, off with her head. Got rid of her. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? I hope it sounds stupid, because really one of the interesting things you look about in the changes of culture is, particularly, Lord willing, within the Christian church, is we shouldn't go into marriage with the concept that divorce is on the cards. We should have changed that. We shouldn't go into the world going, I can get my way to heaven by following legality, outward obedience, outward things. It's about internally what's going on. Hang on. You've just told the richest young ruler, he might well have been one of the Pharisees again, you've just told a rich young ruler that the only way to get to heaven is to get rid of his stuff. That's wrong. That's wrong. God blesses people with financial blessings. He's got financial blessings, therefore God's blessed him. Don't tell him to get rid of all that stuff. That's the very thing which proves that God was happy with him. We know that because he's got it. Not the sinner over there, and that sinner, by the way, is a designated class. You're a sinner. Imagine being that. How do you get off it? You're the sinner. What's your job? I'm a sinner. You're the blessed lot because you've got all the money. But then Jesus goes, no. In the same way I'm changing the culture about the view of marriage, I'm changing the culture which says those who are rich are obviously in God's will, because they're not. They might be, but it's not following through with logic. Having outward blessings is not a demonstration that your inward heart is right. Because when you come to the heart is the heart of the matter. And so he goes away grieving. Because suddenly he's actually been challenged for the first time to say, all the things that you held dear, all the things which told you that you were blessed by God, actually mean nothing. And when challenged to say, is your heart in there? You suddenly now go, no. My heart is actually with all my goods and things I own and houses and brand new cars and computers or whatever else you might love. Would you give it up for God? The quick throw a line with this one is, don't be a gunner. I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. I've met loads of gunners in my life. When God calls you to do something, get on and do it. Don't be a, I'm gonna do that for God, but never get round to it. Make sure that when God's calling you to do something, the priority of that call upon your life supersedes anything else that you were doing. And if you need to get rid of X or Y to do it, you get rid of X or Y to do it. So he challenges the cultural norm twice here. He challenges the cultural norm that it's okay to divorce. He doesn't bother answering the question, by the way. I'm not playing with you. I'm challenging you what you think. So anyone who's expecting me to give a précis of when it's okay to divorce, when it's not okay to divorce, I wasn't going to do that today. Because what I wanted to get across is where Jesus went to, which is the high view of marriage. That we need to be a countercultural, which says, in our viewpoint, this is what marriage should be. And in the same way, to change, he challenged the culture, which said, if you've been given lots of stuff, God loves you. Nah. You can be broke, and God just adores you. It's fine. So where do we go for this? How do I wrap it all up? So here's the first one. Is the Spirit highlighting anything to you? In matters of the heart is the heart of the matter. Is anything being prompted